All right, the kids can go to Noah's Ark Clubhouse. Yes, today's their big day of celebration. After months and months of memorizing verses, they get to celebrate the fruits of their labor. We're going to have a big pizza party back there.
Woo-hoo.
So for those of you who have kids back there, you won't need to feed them lunch. Just saying. Okay, so Bob and I are going to portray for you a conversation on marriage. And this is a conversation that I believe could easily happen between any one of us and somebody else of an opposing point of view. And we are doing this in participation with a nationwide effort called Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Pulpit Freedom Sunday, it's a program being that's set up and promoted by the Alliance Defending Freedom organization. And this organization, it's designed to protect and promote the rights of churches to publicly communicate the biblical definition and description of marriage, since it's under attack in our country like it never has before. In fact, I read an article that an atheist organization called the Freedom From Religion Foundation sued the IRS after they became aware of this Pulpit Freedom Sunday. And they sued them, let's get this right here, they filed a federal lawsuit against the IRS for failing to take action against 1,600 pastors who they claimed violated their tax code by speaking on marriage. Yeah, during Pulpit Freedom Sunday last year. Feel free to Google it. Their claim is that marriage is a civil and political institution, and so for pastors to speak persuasively on a particular definition of marriage is a violation of their tax-exempt status. Really? Yeah. The remarkably universal and stable institution of marriage is described in Genesis 2, written some 3,500 years ago. You'll find references to marriage in other manuscripts, the European myths, the Hindu scripts, the Babel accounts, but really, marriage has been with us since the beginning of human history, which is what Genesis claims to record. So, yeah, it's a civil issue, and it certainly has become a political issue, but it has and was originally and historically a biblical issue. Marriage is our turf. It's the church's business. That's what marriage is. And so to try to shut down the church from speaking of marriage is so wrong. It is hard to put it into terms. And yet that's how our culture has shifted. So Bob and I are going to demonstrate for you guys a conversation on marriage to kind of help you visualize yourself having a kind of discussion like this. And our hopes is that we would equip you guys to be able to provide a reasonable, biblical answer to those who ask questions about marriage. Okay? Ultimately, we hope that you guys grasp what the scriptures communicate and teach on marriage, that it's a holy union between one man and one woman, intended to be for life, intended to reflect the relationship between Christ and his bride, which is the church, us, and to be the place where godly, happy, well-adjusted children grow up. All of these things are the stuff that makes for a happy life, the best life possible for every human being. And so we hope that by the time we're done, you'll really grasp that and be able to articulate it yourselves. So, I think Bob had a few opening comments,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, we wanted to also mention, we recognize that not everyone here is marriage, and marriage is not the highest pursuit of human endeavor. God is the highest pursuit. We recognize that. And there are seasons of life, you know, we might pass through where we're single, and some may even have a gift to remain single. We affirm that, and we should be thankful for that season. I just wanted to say it at the beginning, because we're going to be emphasizing, lifting up marriage so much here this morning. We don't want to have anyone think that we're devaluing your single status here this morning. Just had to say that at the beginning.
All right. Let's begin. Hey, how are you doing, Bob?
Oh, great.
Would you like me to get you a drink?
Not now.
You certainly can.
Yeah.
No. Okay.
Yeah.
You know something, Bob? I just read this report that said that only 46% of children in the United States, by the time they reach the age of 17, have grown up in a home with their biological mom and dad present. Huh. Only 46% of kids grow up.
Wow.
Yeah, with their biological mom and dad present. And I was reading some of the comments of people leave, you know, nowadays you have this article and then you can leave your thoughts on that. I was reading the thoughts that people had left, and it made it sound like these kids were going to grow up to be drug addicts or axe murderers or something. I mean, growing up without a mom or a dad, I don't think it's really that big of a deal. Marriage is, it's just a piece of paper anyway, right?
Well, I mean, a $20 bill is just a piece of paper also, but it has value. We attach value to it, and
okay.
If that's true for a $20 bill, it's a lot more valuable to think of a marriage certificate, because it's represented a human life, human lives, two human lives who've made a lifelong commitment. At least that was the plan, a lifelong commitment to live together. Actually, those who have, this has been studied quite a bit, and those who have studied it across the board come to the conclusion that children are advantaged to grow up with both biological dad and mom. There's a columnist who writes often on marriage who put it the other way around. She said this: there is scarcely a dollar that state and federal government spends on social programs that is not driven in large part by family fragmentation. Crime or poverty or teen pregnancy, drug abuse, school failure, mental physical problems are the ones that she brought out as examples. You know, in my church, we want to help any child in whatever status they're born into, whatever family arrangement they're born into. And I think we have a lot that we can help a family if they're willing. But God's design, I think the church, what my church needs to continually elevate is the design and the benefits of being, of following God's design of two biological parents, dad and mom, coming together as a family. You know, besides that, if marriage is not that big of a deal, how come so many homosexuals are going after it? Why are they wanting to be recognized as a legitimate union if it's not worth anything? Yeah. Marriage is about the future of a society. That's why it's so important. It's about the next generation. It goes beyond what one couple lives. It's the next generation that we look at. A lot of European nations, you mentioned, this goes back into prehistoric times, that man and woman were married and brought about a family. Well, in European nations these days, there's a dearth of people because marriage has been diminished in its value, and there are many political and economic, yes, economic issues that come from a dearth of people, for example, because marriage has been so devalued. And on the other side, conversely, in this country, before the institution of Social Security, children were the Social Security. It was understood that your children were the ones that were going to take care of you when you got older. You know, just this last week, I called my dad, and as I do almost every week. And while I was on the phone with him, he went into a diabetic coma. He could have died. Very easily he could have died. I called my brother's family who lived a couple blocks away, and they were able to come and take care of some of his needs, and he revived. And you know, solid families come from solid marriages. My folks had their troubles, but they were married for 62 years until death separated them. And that, I might not have turned out as an axe murderer if they had split up, but I can say that I am so positively impacted by their staying together, sticking it out through thick and thin. So I think that statistically we would have to say that's true. Biological dad and mom is the answer.
Oh, all right. Be that the case. I mean, I'll admit. Okay, so it's worth more than a piece of paper. You made a good case. Fine, but still, it is a risky proposition. I mean, the institution of marriage. Let's just face it; it's broken. So many people get divorced these days that it seems to do more harm to people's lives and to their kids after they get divorced than if they had never gotten married in the first place.
Yeah, I know. That divorce hurts and it's really messy a lot of times, and I've heard that argument a lot, that, you know, things were going along fine when they were just courting or maybe cohabiting or something, and as soon as they got married, the argument started. Mm-hmm. You know, I've heard that. But, you know, we would have to say that in order to say that marriage was the problem, we'd have to say that every single marriage that ever occurred resulted in total unresolvable conflict. And you can't really say that. For some, it ends up being just what they need, for refinement. The problem isn't the marriage. The problem is the selfishness of the parties involved. Marriage has a way of magnifying our problems and our selfishness. It sure has for me. And it's an institution in which the things that attracted you to one another end up being an irritation afterwards. I think in my case with my wife, one of the things that was attractive about her is she just had a wild faith. And believe the Lord for big things, great big things. I like that. I think that's a good thing. Then we got married and she applied it to our marriage too. And all of a sudden, she's thinking, you know, Bob, maybe we should just leave America and go over to Europe, and we'll minister over there. And I think, whoa, we might get there. I mean, let's slow this down just a little bit. Or another one that's come up from time to time is she tends to apply this wildness of faith towards our budget. Hey, let's have everybody over, you know, whoa, honey, you know, it has to kind of fit inside of a budget. Huh? That doesn't compute for her. And my point is, in order to have a growing marriage, I have to field all these things. And I don't got what I need to field those things, and that has driven me to the Lord. It's been very good. I recognize it's been extremely good for my marriage. Unfortunately, we have no fault divorce laws these days, and it makes it just easy to skip the vows, and rather than fight for the marriage, we just leave, divorced. I have a relative who divorced very early. I don't know, they weren't married probably over a year even, and they divorced. And I don't know all the details, so I can't judge, but I've often wondered if he didn't really hurt himself by not persevering, by not trying to understand where she was coming from. I'm not saying that he even initiated, but I don't think that he went after her or endured. Those are the things that make a man a man, and you just shortchange yourself when you give up that easily. So just because divorces can be messy and painful, that shouldn't be the cause to say that marriage is flawed. Not necessarily. You can't make that conclusion. You can't jump there. More often it's divorce that's become the problem because the marriage hasn't been held highly enough. So divorce becomes the option, and that becomes the problem. That's the way I would think of that. It's not marriage. It's people.
That's pretty good, Bob. So it sounds like you're saying that marriage is not just, you know, for our happiness. It's for our holiness.
Oh, yeah.
It's to make us a better person.
Oh, yeah.
I just say, why bother with it all? I mean, why does being married provide anything better than just living together? I mean, what would marriage provide that living together does not? What's important here is that two people really love each other, right? If they love each other, they'll work through their problems and they'll become holy-ish. Right?
Holy-ish?
Holy-ish.
Oh, holy-ish.
I mean, really, isn't that just the essence is love in the relationship? Not necessarily whether they're married or not?
Well, you like to think that, wouldn't you?
Sure.
Oh, first of all, let's think about this. Why would two people do that? Why would two people just cohabit? Maybe they want to avoid that possibility of the painful divorce. Maybe that's why they get together. Maybe it's just convenience. You know, it's cheaper, two living in the same place. Maybe it's just cheaper. But statistics don't often lie. And I have read a paper that has 20 reasons why it's a negatively influenced situation to the relationship when there's a cohabiting before marriage or maybe never marriage. The major reason that the cohabitation has such abysmal statistics in terms of building relationship is that it's not based upon commitment. It's based upon convenience. Just a convenience. But what is missed in that scenario are the very things needed for an enduring relationship. That's what just kills me. The very thing that is needed is what is avoided when we try cohabitation. If the union is going to endure, we're going to need patience. We're going to need endurance. We're going to need to prepare financially. We're going to need to resolve some things. Those things are sidestepped when we just conveniently cohabit. You know, it's kind of like a date. Anybody can behave themselves for a couple of hours. But then you get married and you find out, we expect something higher when we commit ourselves to one another. And we expect a higher standard from ourselves when we make a commitment to one another. There's a large study of 13,000 couples that found that 40% of cohabiting couples didn't marry the person anyway. Isn't that something? 40% didn't marry anyway. Maybe it was just another reason for cohabiting, the convenience of leaving. That might have been a reason for cohabiting in the first place. I would say this, that those who have cohabited and who have gone on to build successful marriages have had to learn the very things that the people that waited for marriage had to learn before they got married. And it just and I would say that most who have gone through that would say, whew, the consequences are a big hole to have to dig out of. Let me just give you some reasons, you know, why it's better to marry than to cohabit. Here's one. Statistically, they have a much lower divorce rate, about half the rate. It's just a statistic, but statistics are built upon people's experience, and people's experience are a living out of what they are believing and experiencing, and that's what happens. They tend to tend to divorce much less frequently if they marry. Secondly, they're happier. How can you prove that? Well, again, people study these things. There are studies and studies and studies. You got to believe me. There are tons of studies, and this is the one thing that they say makes for a happier marriage, when people are a happier relationship when people marry, versus cohabiting, deeper communication. Deeper. There's something sloppy about cohabiting. You don't have to say things carefully, but if you're committed to somebody for life, you better be careful how you speak to this woman or this man. There might be fire, and it might turn bad, and that's a bad thing if you intend to stay married. They end up happier. Thirdly, it's sexually safer. Women, for example, there are dozens of sexually transmitted diseases, and women who are virgins when they marry are 15 times less likely to develop cervical cancer, for example, than a woman who's had three or more partners. 15 times. It's safer sexually. Fourthly, you have happier pregnancies. There are a lot of unwed couples who all of a sudden get pregnant. What do you know? How'd that happen? That just happens. And can be a nuisance. They weren't ready for it. They didn't really want it. Fifthly, there's a behavioral safety with marriage. This is crazy. We don't understand how this works, but people that cohabit are 6 times more likely to develop alcoholism, for example. That's strange. And other such maladies. It just happens that way. There's something unsettling that isn't unsettling when you marry. Want more?
You got more?
I have 5 more.
Oh, my.
I think we should speed this along. Here's a really, really, really big one. And then another one that's pretty big. And there's a... No, never mind. Support. Support. Cohabitation is usually some private little agreement that very few people know about. You just kind of decide, we're going to do this. When you marry, you tend to do it in public. You invite the family. You make your vows, announce them to everybody. In my marriage, I sang a song to my wife, said, I could never promise you in just my strength alone that I'm going to love you. But I'm standing in front of all these people, and I declare this to you now. I'm going to... That'll hold your feet to the fire a little bit. There's support. Very, very, very positive thing. Did I say that it's the best sex? Maybe we'll go on. That's not good. Yeah. But here's a saying that I want to say. The saying goes that if everyone in the world embraces a bad idea and calls it a good idea, it's still a bad idea. I like it. I like it. I want to ask you a question. In light of that, why would you not want to get married?
Well, I mean, you do avoid that marriage penalty tax that they talk about during the election cycle. and there's the Social Security benefits that you could lose. A person living off of Social Security would lose their income if they got married, and along with that, various other subsidies like food stamps or child care support and stuff like that. I mean, so there's a financial loss if you get married rather than just living together.
Yeah, I know. But that can be such a trap, you know? You begin to depend upon that check, and honestly, what you're doing is exchanging a commitment to the one that you love, you say you love, for these dollars. You don't marry only for dollars. It's a pretty cheap trade-off. Few governmental bucks. I've known quite a few who are on, we call it SSI, who find that the SSI runs out before the month does, you know? It just isn't enough. And then they've also exchanged that. I just find it to be a trap. Children are inevitably going to come to that couple sometime, and they find themselves unprepared for that. And it just becomes a hole that they can't dig themselves out of. A lot of them never can dig out of it. So we think of it as a safety net, but honestly, it can, you know, safety nets can also entangle you and prevent you from becoming the person that you could become if you had to face the elements and provide. I don't know. That's what I think about with that. It can be a trap.
Well, how about homosexual marriage? Okay, let's just change the topic. That's big in the news right now too. I just read a recent survey. 51% of Americans now favor homosexual marriage, and even the Supreme Court's about to rule on the matter. Seriously, what's so wrong with two people who love each other from getting married just because they're the same sex? What's so wrong with that?
Well, you have to realize that what's at stake here is the entire redefining of marriage. So why stop with two? I mean, polygamy's been polygamy's been brought into this issue also, and the Man Boy Love organization wants to have their version of it, that a man should be able to marry a minor, right, a young lad. Where's it going to stop? It's a redefining of the entire fabric.
Well, yeah, okay. I heard that was brought up even in the Supreme Court proceedings, that very question. And I'll admit, it does concern me when the welfare of women and children are threatened. And I honestly don't know how to keep the definition of marriage to just two people once it gets changed. I'll admit that. But can we just keep the discussion to just homosexual marriage? What's wrong with two homosexuals from getting married?
Well, I mean, that's just the point. If two of the same sex wanted to get married and just be over there, we might be able to handle that. We might be able to just say, okay, you do your thing over there. But what's afoot here is that there's a great movement to redefine what marriage is, to include everyone. I mean, that we all would have to accept this. So much so that if you had any different opinion, you'd be labeled a bigot just for stating your point of view. Marriage of one man and one woman was designed, the Bible says, to better imagine God. In Genesis 1, it says, He made them in His image. In the image of God, He says it twice. In the image of God, He made them male and female. He made them. He made them male, He made them female, in order to picture Him better. Here's some things that cannot happen, some positive things that cannot happen in a homosexual union. All right? You with me?
Okay.
Yeah? First of all, marriage of a man and a woman socializes men. Anthropologists say that the worst thing for a society is an unattached male. Yep. Natural marriage socializes men by channeling his sexuality and his aggression into productive ways. Homosexuality does not do that because males don't socialize males. It doesn't happen. So it fails in that count. Secondly, marriage...
So you're saying that marriage, it keeps men from becoming animals?
Kind of, sort of, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that explains a few
things. Well, at least it has that opportunity to in a big way that homosexual union does not.
Okay, I won't interrupt again.
Go ahead. All right. You go ahead anytime you want to interrupt.
Okay.
That's fine.
All right.
Second thing is that marriage regulates sexuality. Kind of like the first, but it's a little bit different. Marriage regulates sexuality. You know, you marry this woman and you find out she has a different cycle than you have. And you have to live with that cycle. So a man who really wants to have a good marriage has to regulate himself in order to live with this woman in an understanding way. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, and you feel it first.
It's true.
At home, yeah.
It's true.
Yeah. So he's a man on a mission if he's married. But on the other hand, if sexual pleasure is the only option or the only pursuit, it ain't never going to be happy. It ain't never going to be satisfied, and we become predators. Marriage tends to regulate sexual behavior. It is a good thing for a man to understand we can't do this all the time. But in a homosexual union, the goal is eroticism, one of them. One of the goals is that, and it never satisfies. And so they become more and more aggressive, which leads to a third reason. You want a third one?
Go ahead.
I thought you did. Mm. Marriage protects women from exploitation. You might think it's the opposite. You might think if two homosexual men just do their thing, they leave the women alone. They abandon her. That's what happens. They abandon her, and she becomes a commodity. Sexual appetites will not leave men. And if they find women out there that are not being protected by a marriage, they will exploit oftentimes. A couple days ago, we found the conclusion to a story that started about a month ago where a couple of girls were abducted down by Dayton, where Darcy's from. Mm-hmm. They found the body of the older one yesterday, the day before. Some fishermen found her. This guy had abused her and killed her and thrown her away. He was done with her. Marriage tends to confine that because each one has their own covering, their own protection if they're married. Homosexual marriage does not do that. Does that make sense?
I'm thinking, I'm tracking. Go ahead.
Yep, yep. A fourth thing is that marriage provides mothers and fathers for their kids. Healthy children define a growing society. That's the future. Some of you know, I took my wife over to Manly a week ago. She's going to babysit for a couple of weeks down there. And so we met Tim and Jessica at this gas station. And so we were standing there. Tim was standing over here, and I was here, and little Colton was down here. And it was kind of a cold afternoon, and so we were standing there, and I had my hands in my pockets. And Tim nodded for me to look at Colton. And there was Colton. He was looking up at me, putting his hands, because that's what men do. We put our hands in the pockets. Yeah, yeah. They need someone to look to. I enjoy conversations with our two daughters also. But I have really appreciated watching my daughters talk to my wife, to their mother, because they're talking a language I don't speak. And it is doing good for them. Children need dad and mom. That's what I'm saying. So these are some things that same-sex marriage cannot do. I wonder if I should finish. It's already 11:34.
Well, yeah. I mean, so tell me what you're really thinking.
Okay. Why don't I tell you what I'm really thinking?
Yeah, what are you really thinking?
Yeah. You know, the church is described as the pillar and support of the truth. Marriage is not a Jerry Falwell or James Dobson or some conservative right-wing thing, you know. It's not the political thing. Marriage, as you said before, Tim, has been practiced in every culture. He gave Adam and Eve, God gave this, God made it, and he gave Adam and Eve the specific command to have sex, bear children, in order to fill the earth with people that would be for his glory. That was the reason. That was the purpose. Really, what's going on here in our view of marriage is a lot more than just a debate over sexual preference. It's a lot more than that. Our struggle is not against people who see sexuality as a matter of self-actualization, you know, becoming this person. It's a lot more than that. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, Satan knows that if he can take down the institution of marriage, it's strategic. He has destroyed a lot. He has destroyed from each of us our ability to envision God. We're made in his image. And so we're made in a way that we can display him. And if marriage can be devalued or redefined, dad isn't important, mom isn't important, male isn't important, female isn't important, we're not important, we're just a mash of erotic beings. What we are seeing is an attempt by Satan to disrupt God's plan. When pleasure replaces divine purpose, we end up with neither. On the other hand, when divine purpose is elevated above pleasure, as in a godly marriage, we get both. So I would say it this way, that is why it's so important that we hold out the biblical design as being clearly defined and for the good of mankind. I thought you'd like that.
Yeah.
Clearly defined for the good of mankind. Yeah.
Well, I realize now that I should have brought this up with somebody who was less prepared.
Gee whiz.
But I'll be honest, Bob, you have given me a lot to think about. And there's definitely more to this topic than I realized, you know, that I pick up on the news. I just thought that homosexual marriage was a civil rights issue. Okay, and we don't want to deny anyone their civil rights, but I see now it's a lot more than that. It's a religious issue. It's a spiritual issue.
Yeah.
It's like messing with marriage is as bad as messing with the climate for an environmentalist, or messing with an endangered species for an animal rights activist, or probably worse. You know, it's I could see how it would really cut to the quick of your core convictions to mess with marriage. I've always understood that marriage is an indispensable building block of any successful society. That's well established historically. I get that. But I always thought you could just shake and bake marriage any way society wanted it to. But I see now that there's a spiritual truth that's being messed with here. A message of the very nature of man and woman is created in God's image, as you said, in the very picture of Christ and his relationship with the world, his intimacy and his love for his bride, the church. I'm getting it. And the very welfare, I didn't even think of that, the welfare of women and children, their own protection, their own mental and spiritual health. Gosh, this is a big deal.
Yeah, it's big.
I just didn't catch that. So we really lose the message that God has built into the fabric of humanity and civilization of what's best for man, woman, and child. So I appreciate you talking with me about this with such kindness, and thoughtfulness. Thank you. You're patient with me there. I appreciate that.
You're welcome. You're welcome. You know, this isn't something that's going to be solved by debates, but it will be solved by marriages that are solid. Give people something to aspire to, and they will go toward it. That's what the church wants to do. That's what God wants to happen in this church, in the church, in his church.
I appreciate that. You want to?
Yeah, why don't I pray?
Pray for us, yeah.
Yeah. God, we thank you. You are magnificent. Thank you for the worship that we had earlier this morning. You are worthy. I thank you that you've made us in your image. What an amazing thing. We thank you that you have designed this institution called marriage, and we thank you so much for what good it is for us, both the hard things in marriage and the things that we enjoy in marriage. Thank you for the product of a good marriage, of children who will be part of filling the earth, like we talked about. For your honor, for your glory, to bring your influence upon this world and to let every person benefit from that. So God, we ask you that here in our little circle of friends that we could elevate and hold up marriage, let the marriage bed be held undefiled, as Hebrews says. Pray we could be a pillar and support of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.